All right, if you have your Bibles, turn back to Acts chapter 2 again. Acts chapter 2. Some things we talked about last week are just key as we look at what is the church? What is the church supposed to be? You think even in our day and age, there are all kinds of churches out there nowadays. Just because it says church on the marquee out front, you have no idea what's going to happen when you get in the front door. And you look and you say, well, how did we come up with so many different styles of church? How many different types of churches are there out there? And what is it that is important to God when it comes to us meeting together as church and being a local body for Jesus Christ? I think that answer to most of those questions, at least, is found in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. We look back at the first church. This is the way the church was established. It's what's important to the church. It's how it's supposed to function. Now, it grows from here. Things happen as Paul teaches and as they grow and as they grow in Christ. But the foundation of the church is found right here in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Last week, and we're just going to look very briefly at this again before getting on to the rest of the passage. But last week, we spent most of our time in verse 42. Because verse 42 gives us the key to what was the church devoted to? What was really important to the church? What were the non-negotiables when it came to getting together and worshiping Christ and growing in Christ and being a church? And we saw, number one, the first thing that they were devoted to was to the apostles' teaching, to the preaching of the truths that were given to them to grow in Jesus Christ. And as you think about the apostles' teaching, we got a big dose of the apostles' teaching in Peter's sermon. And as I look at the apostles' teaching, and I thought about that even this week again, as I prepared to go through the rest of this passage, I was reminded of the fact that the gospel never grows old. The gospel is such a wonderful story, because it's not just a story, it's the truth of a loving God reaching down to a needy man and providing our needs through Jesus Christ. And part of that apostles' teaching was an explanation of salvation, of the person and work of Jesus Christ, of who he was, of how he worked, of how his salvation was brought to us through Calvary and his death on Calvary. And Peter had covered all that in this sermon just before we get to Acts 2:42. And as a result, 3,000 people were added to the church. Not only were they dedicated to the apostles' teaching, but they were dedicated to fellowship, to being together with one another, to sharing together with one another. We're going to see the depths of that later in this passage. But the idea is, in order to function as a church, we need to be together. We need to spend time with one another. And that's what this church did. They devoted themselves to the teaching and preaching, but honestly, in our day, couldn't you get teaching and preaching? I was going to say better, but I didn't want to give you any ideas. Teaching and preaching in other places? You know, we can get teaching and preaching today like never before. If I want to listen to teaching and preaching on a passage, I punch it into my browser and my web browser, and I can get teaching from 20 different pastors. I can get it in audio. I can get it in video. I can get their transcripts. I can call them if I want to or email them. And there's so many ways to get that teaching and preaching. But God ordained that we get that together as a group, that we come together as a group and get that, and that fellowship is a part of it, that give and take with one another. As we talked last week, that instigating one another, that pushing one another to grow in Jesus Christ and to do what we ought to be doing in Christ that he talks about in the book of Hebrews. And so that fellowship is incredibly important. And then they were also devoted not only to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, but to the breaking of bread. And again, there may be a lot more entailed to that breaking of bread that Luke was talking about here, but it certainly entailed what we're about to do this morning. Remembering what Jesus Christ did when he broke bread with his disciples, when he gave them those symbols of his broken body and his shed blood for them. And again, that breaking of bread was always done in groups together. It wasn't done at home alone. They did it as they gathered together, as they heard the teaching, as they fellowshiped together, as they remembered together what Jesus Christ did for them on Calvary. It's almost that idea of, as we do that, never forget. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Remember what Jesus Christ did, because that gospel story never grows old. It is still the power of God to salvation. And then, not only did they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, to that fellowship and gathering together, to the breaking of bread, but they also gave themselves to the prayers. And again, you look at this and you have to realize that in the context that Luke is talking about here, the church, This is a corporate prayer time that they got together. He actually puts the article there. He gave themselves to the prayers. This is a special time of gathering together. It's not that we shouldn't be praying on our own. We ought to. It's not that we shouldn't spend time with God as we get up in the morning, as we walk through the day, as we finish the evening, praying with God once again. But there was a time when the body of Christ got together as the church for prayer. And God does amazing things as we look at this book. Can I encourage you? I don't know if you mark up your book or your Bibles or not. I'm buying several Bibles now because I'm marking them in so many different ways to keep track of things. But mark up as we go through the book of Acts how many times the people of God got together for prayer, and then note what happens afterwards. God works because of prayer. And as we see this, even as they begin the church, 3,000 folks gathering together, 3,000 new converts that need to be discipled in Christ, that need to know what it means to be in Christ, to live in Christ, and yet they're giving themselves over to not only that teaching, but to fellowship, to remembering what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross, and for prayer, because prayer is what makes it all work. And so we get through all of those things that they were devoted to, and then we get a special picture in the remainder of this passage of what did the life of the church really look like? What was the community of life of the church? I mean, we don't live our lives totally within these walls, do we? I had a conversation with a friend even this week when we were talking about the fact that most ministry doesn't take place or shouldn't take place within these walls. We get equipped in these walls, we worship in these walls, but we leave here to minister, to touch people's lives, to gather together. And we're going to see that in the life of the early church. Starting in verse 43, it's interesting as Luke begins to give a commentary on what's happening around Jerusalem because of the church. He says in verse 33, "And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." That early church was an awe-inspiring church. You ever been in a dead church? I grew up in some churches, and I've been to some churches and gone back there, and I remembered them one way as a kid, and I've gone back, and suddenly they feel like the life has gone out of those churches. There's no movement of the Spirit in those churches. People feel like they're going through the motions, but you think there's no joy on their face. There's no growth happening in their lives. And this first church wasn't at all like that. You know, if you ever gone to a church and sat through the service, and you got to the end, and you thought, well, that was a one-time experience. You know, I'm not going back there. I just didn't feel the joy of the Lord there. I didn't feel like I could worship there, and it's probably a little too much feeling, but sometimes it's because we've lost the awe. Where did that awe come from? You look at this, and it's 3,000 new believers. It wasn't because you had all of these scholarly people sitting in the church that knew all the truth there was to know. They were learning. So where did the awe come from? In part, I think it came from what they devoted themselves to. As the people, and it said it came upon every soul. Isn't it interesting that awe we're going to talk about, it wasn't just for the folks that were sitting in the services. This awe came upon everyone. The idea is all of those in Jerusalem watching this phenomena of the speaking in tongues and the truth in their own language, and 3,000 people devoting themselves to this Messiah, this Jesus Christ, and as they try to get their mind around it, they watch these folks. You understand that people are watching us? They want to see if Jesus Christ is real. And if you profess Christ as we're supposed to, it's a wonderful opportunity, but can I tell you, it also sets you up. People are going to start watching and saying, what does this really mean to you? Or does it mean anything to you? You tell them that Jesus Christ can change their lives, and so they look and they say, do I see a change in you? And that's what we see in this early church. Awe came upon every soul because suddenly these people are devoted to the apostles' teaching. Suddenly they're a close-knit group of people that are spending time together and want to be together, and they want to share with one another. And they're doing this thing with the Lord's Supper to remember the death and burial and resurrection of their Lord and Savior. And they're praying together all the time when they could be doing other things. And awe comes upon the whole city. And not only does it come upon it because of that, but look at the end of that verse. It says, awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. This awe, it's a sense of what God can only produce, that God's working there. It's the idea even in Acts chapter 5, verses 5 and 11. After the death of Ananias and Sapphira, when they lied to the apostles about what they'd given, and the Holy Spirit struck them dead, it said, awe came upon the church. There was a sense of reverence, a sense of fear of stepping out of line with God, a sense of just wonder at what just happened at the power of God. That's the same word that's being used here as people look at this church and they're saying, what just happened to all of these people? And then on top of it, these signs and wonders that are taking place being done by the apostles. That phrase is an interesting phrase that Luke is using because it's the same phrase that Peter used in his sermon just a little bit before. It's from that prophecy of Joel when he said, when the Holy Spirit descends, you're going to see signs and wonders. And here we have these apostles doing miracles. And you can see some of these miracles, and we're going to see them as we run through the book of Acts. But the question we need to ask ourselves is, why is God allowing these apostles to do all of these miracles? What's the purpose of these miracles? Because we look and we see, what was the result of the miracles in verse 43? They weren't just doing miracles to entertain. They weren't just doing miracles to draw attention to themselves. Because it says in verse 33 that awe came upon every soul when they saw those miracles. We could look further and find that as they're doing these miracles are done as an evidence to God's people that the truth that they are preaching is real. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, Paul says that the Jews demand signs and the Greeks seek wisdom. Throughout their time with God, the Jews have always, they've asked for a sign. Is this really from God? And so here are these apostles going around, doing miraculous things, teaching this new truth, and they're looking and saying, God's hand is in this. It's a part of why the signs and the wonders were there. They were also there not only to take their message and to authenticate their message, but to attract attention to the spiritual truth that was being taught in that message. You look at some of the miracles, and we could go through many. We will just go through a couple or this morning. But if you look at Acts chapter 9, verses 32 through 34, Peter heals a paralyzed man there in Lydda. And as he does that, it says, after witnessing the healing, in verse 35 of Acts chapter 9, the people turned to the Lord. And you see that, but who did the miracle? This wasn't Jesus doing the miracle. Peter does this miracle, and this paralyzed man can now walk, and the people turn to the Lord. Because the miracle wasn't to draw attention to Peter. It wasn't to start a whole to-do about what was going on there, but it was to turn people to the truth of Jesus Christ. Later in that same chapter, Peter raises Dorcas from the dead, and in Acts chapter 9, verse 42, it says the people in Joppa had the same response. It wasn't awe for Peter, but they turned to the Lord. So these signs and wonders and this awe was all for the purpose of turning people to Jesus Christ. And then not only do we see that the apostles are doing these signs and wonders and they have an awesome church, but we have a caring church as they start out. Look at verses 44 and 45. We need to be careful as we read into these verses because a lot of people read way into these verses. But let's read these verses for exactly what's here. It says in verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. This was a caring church. But what's the first thing that Luke says about this caring church in verse 44? And all who believed were together. There has got to be a unity in the body of Christ if we're going to function the way the church is supposed to function. You know, we ought to want to be together. We ought to want to spend time with other Christians. And again, I love what God has given us here in this church because I think a lot of you have caught the spirit of that. You caught the spirit of that so much that I'm going to start flashing lights an hour after the service is over and say, you all need to lock up when you leave, okay? Because we fellowship together, but it's a great thing. It's what we're supposed to be doing. And if I ever get grumpy with you for staying and talking, just show me the door and kick me out. Because that's what the early church did. They fellowshiped together. They were together. They enjoyed being with one another. But it was more than just that. Look at how this verse goes on. It says, and after all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. Now, what's Luke talking about there? They had all things in common. I've seen this passage. I even read a commentary this week that said, this was God's stamp of approval on communism. Capitalism's wrong. They had all things in common. And you go on, and it says, and they were selling their possessions and belongings. And you've got to start scratching your head, because if it was communism, it wouldn't have been their possessions and belongings to sell. But you're looking at what's happening here, but what is happening? Is God saying that we shouldn't own anything and that we ought, you know, to everyone according to his need, from everyone according to what he has? Is that what he's saying here? In some ways he is, but it's a different motivation. It's a different kind of dynamic taking place here. It said they had all things in common, and the idea, as we look at that, they had all things in common. That word common is from the same root word as fellowship in verse 42. When it says they kept getting together, and they wanted to be together. And here we have verse 44, and they're continuing to get together, and they're concerned about one another's needs when they get together. You have needs in your life? And look around you, up and down the pews. Every pew represents some kind of need. We have needs as we get together. And part of what this early church did is the body got together. They met spiritual needs through the apostles' doctrine and teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. But it went further than that, because when there were actual monetary, physical needs, they were concerned about those too. And it's, again, an indication of what God's doing in their hearts. Is this normal for most people? Do people like to take their hard-earned money and give it to someone else? You're looking at me like, what are you talking about? Here's an illustration. Your day is coming, April 15th. How many of you like to pony up for Uncle Sam? What is Uncle Sam doing with that money? Whatever he wants. He gives it to whomever he wants. It goes to whoever elects the next politician into place. It's used for all kinds of things. But how many of you get there and you say, you know what? I know my tax return says I'm supposed to give this much, but I'm going to double it this year because Uncle Sam needs more. You say, I would never do that. But you know, that's the kind of thing that's happening in the early church. They're looking around and they're saying, we love one another. And we want to be together because we are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And as we get together for the breaking of bread and prayers, suddenly needs are being shared. And people are saying, you know what, we care about one another to the point that I am willing to sell some of my belongings and possessions to meet the needs of those around me. That's Christ-like love. And I look at that and I think about all the, and George almost stole my thunder yesterday during the banquet that we had here with the kindred spirits, all the one another passages. I'd already printed out the 43 times in the New Testament that it says one another. And don't worry, I'm not going to preach them today. But I printed those out and then he referenced them. I thought, oh, he's going to take my message. And I looked at that and I thought, but that's what's happening here. Because we're told to love one another. Jesus Christ told us that in John 13:34, and John 15:12, and John 15:17. What did he mean by that? Well, we're supposed to care about each other. Yes, we are. We should talk to each other. We do that well. We should take care of one another's needs. That's a tougher step for American folks, isn't it? Because since I was born, I was taught the American dream, and the American dream is to have my own house with my own picket fence, with my own nice yard. It was supposed to be a dog, and my wife won't let me have one. But, you know, you're supposed to have a dog, and you're supposed to have this wonderful situation. And then whatever you've got extra after that, if you need to help somebody, that's okay. But you take care of all those things first. But look at what this church is doing. This is how we know the Spirit of Christ has impacted these people. It says folks had needs, so they were selling their possessions. They were selling their belongings. You know what that indicates to me? It wasn't excess cash they had laying around. They looked and said, that brother has a need, and I have that land sitting over there. I'm going to sell that so God can meet that need through me. And we give a lot of lip service to the fact, don't we, that it all belongs to God. You know, my money belongs to God. It's God's car. And I look and I think, well, did God really want to go all the places I went this week if it's his car? You know, it's God's money, and there's times when I used to love to go to the professional ball games and stuff. I don't go very much anymore because I don't want to spend that kind of money. But I used to look back and think, you know, I guess you can do that, but did God really want to go to that ball game? How much of it is really God's? And not that God won't let us do things with the wonderful things that he's blessed us with, but when he lays upon our heart to meet someone else's need, where's the limit to that? And that's what we see in the early church. The limit was, God, if you've given it to me and you've laid it on my heart, I'm going to do it. And that's Christ working in hearts. And is it any wonder that a community in Jerusalem looking at that kind of love and that kind of fellowship stood in awe wondering what's going on with these people? You know, think about, do you know any Jewish people? They are some of the greatest financiers that I know. But they're not giving away their money. But these guys are.
Jewish Christians meeting one another's needs because God has laid it on their hearts to do so. And you see this wonderful, caring church meeting one another's needs, going for giving, distributing. But it's not just a caring church. It wasn't just a committed church to the things that we talked about in verse 42. It's not just the caring church, but it is all those things in verses 44 through 45. But it's also a very committed church to doing the things that they ought to do on a day-to-day basis. And it's, again, a testimony to us of the way Jesus Christ is supposed to impact our lives. It's one thing to look like and act like a Christian on Sunday morning. You know, most of us aren't going to come to church and act too miserable because it gets around. You know what the preacher said to me on the way in the door? He wasn't very kind to me this morning. And it gets around. So I'm on my best behavior on Sunday morning. You know, but what about Tuesday morning when I'm feeling kind of grouchy and I run into people? You know, how does Christ affect my life then? And it's interesting because how did Christ affect their lives then? And again, these are new believers. They're still learning to walk in Christ. But what their testimony becomes to being in verse 46 is, and day by day. Can you imagine? Think about what we're about to cover and say, what if we had to do this every day? You know, what if I had to come in and take care of these things every day? Day by day, they were doing these things. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Day by day, they were doing a few things. What were they doing? Daily, they were attending the temple together. And I read that, and I don't know if it strikes you as funny, but I looked at that and thought, why are they going to the temple? Weren't they just saved? Didn't they just come to Christ? Why would they go to the temple? Maybe they just don't know any better, but you know, you turn to Acts chapter 21, and they're still going to the temple to pray. And I looked at that, and it suddenly dawned on me, the center of God's presence for these Jewish people for their entire existence had been the temple. And when they went to worship, they went to the temple. And when they went to pray, they went to the temple. And when these folks came to Jesus Christ, they weren't coming to a new religion. They were coming to the fulfillment of everything that that temple stood for. And in their minds, here they head to the temple to pray and to talk with one another because that's where you went to pray. That's where you went to do those things. And day by day, they're getting together and they're going, they're committing themselves on a daily basis to pray. And look at what it says here. And day by day, attending the temple together. There was a unity again. They were meeting with one another outside of the 11 o'clock church service. Can you imagine? And when they met together outside of that service, you know what they were doing? They were praying. They were getting together and doing what they needed to do to grow spiritually. And then not only were they praying together day by day, but day by day they were breaking bread in their homes. And this is the idea that they were eating. You know, how many of you like to eat? All right, some of you are either sleeping or lying because I can tell better looking out there. You know, we love to eat. Well, they're eating meals. But how are they eating meals? They're eating meals together. They're gathering together as believers in Christ because there's fellowship in that too. And they received the word with gladness and generous hearts. And I looked at that verse and it suddenly hit me because I don't remember who it was. Somebody was being smart with me the other day and we were talking theology before a meeting and I asked some folks to pray for the meal and they said, now where do you get that in Scripture? And I started thinking and I said, maybe I'm on shaky ground because I know the Lord's Prayer says, give us this day our daily bread, but it never says, say thank you there. And I know we're supposed to be thankful, but I got to have better ground than that. Well, I feel good now because I found it. Here they are, and look what they're doing in Acts chapter 2. They're receiving their food with gladness and generous hearts. And the idea there is thankful hearts. They're praising and thanking God that not only do we have food, but we have food to share. We have food to give to others so that we can gather together and fellowship with one another. And can I tell you, we ought to be doing that as a church. You ought to be using your home as a base of fellowship with believers. Calling people up and say, hey, come on over. You know, and if you're not too good a cook, call up somebody else. Say, hey, I'm coming over. You know, however you want to do it. But we ought to be getting together because there's a growth that happens when we get together as groups outside this church. There's a ministry that happens with people. And it's not that you can't be ministered to from the Word. You can get that on Sunday morning. But a lot of times God uses a brother or sister in Christ who's just meeting together over breaking bread. There's something about having a meal together that breaks down the barriers and opens people's hearts, and you have the opportunity to minister with one another. Can I encourage you, take those opportunities. Make those opportunities on purpose. I have to put them on my calendar. We've been talking about it. You know, my wife's having all these ladies over for all these brunches and things, and I keep saying, we need to have people over. And you know, it's like my to-do list, the top of my to-do list. Have people over, but if you don't put it on the calendar, it never happens. So we're putting it on the calendar this year. We're going to start doing it. You're going to get invited over to the pastor's house for dinner sometime. Please come. You know, sometimes I visit you and people will answer the door and they'll look at me and say, what did I do and why are you here? You know, sometimes I'm just looking for fellowship. I'm looking for food. I'm looking to have a great time with God's people. And we ought to be doing that as God's people here. It's one of the things that was the heart and life of the early church. And it made that church grow in Jesus Christ. And not only were they doing that, but we go further. It says, after they received their food with glad and generous hearts, they were praising God. We ought to be a church that's known for praising God. What does it mean to praise God? How do we praise God? We do it in song. You know, we could praise God most of all when we do it in testimony. When we sit and tell somebody, you know, I know you were praying about this. Can I tell you how God answered your prayer? When we share with people the great and wonderful God that we serve and how he's working in our lives. And I've been convicted going through this passage. We need to do more testimony times. Now, I shared with my Sunday school class. I do that with fear and trembling because I know what a lot of people think in the back of their mind if you do a testimony time at church. Oh, that preacher was watching ball games this week and he's not prepared to speak. So we're going to do testimonies so he can fill the time. But how many times have we sat in a testimony service? And people say it. We can just say amen and go home. We don't need the message. Why do we say that? I hope you're just not being nasty to the preacher. Now, why do we say that? Because God spoke to our hearts in the way that he moved in somebody else's life. In the way that they praise God for being who he is. And sometimes we just forget who God is. With the circumstances of our lives and the problems that we're facing and the fears that we have and the discouragements are there. Sometimes we just need somebody to remind us that, hey, I've been there too, but can I tell you what God did for me? And that's what's happening here in this early church. And then not only are they praising God, but look at the results of that. This is an amazing church because look at their testimony again. And having favor with all the people. As everyone looked at this church, as people from the outside of the church were looking in, they're saying, that's the kind of place that I want to be a part of. What's going on there? There's a difference there. Why? Because there was a marquee out front. You know, because the lights were on or we had the right kind of chandeliers. It's not about programs. It's not about the preacher. It's not about the wonderful things that your church can do. It's about the wonderful God is at work in the church. It's about the way he's changing our lives. It's about the fellowship. It's about the remembrance. It's about the breaking of bread together. And it changes communities. And that was the testimony that they had. And what was the result of all this in the early church? They're devoting themselves to the right thing. They're committed to one another. They're getting together and praising God and growing outside of the church services and holding their own things to grow in Christ. And we get to the end of verse 47. It says, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. You know, you can pass over that verse real quick and jump into chapter 3 and forget that here's the key to what's happening in the early church. You look around. Have we got room for more people in our pews? You know, as a pastor, I'd love to fill these pews. I'd love to have to start a building program because so many people are coming. But I want to do it only in the fact that if the Lord's at work. You know who adds people to these pews? It's not us going out. Say, wait a minute, I invited my neighbor and they came. Okay, but if they join, you know who's at work? God is adding to the church. And God is using you and me to go out into our community to add to his church as he sees fit. And how do we know that? Because it says God added to their number day by day those who were being saved. God was doing the saving, not the people. The people were sharing Jesus Christ. They were giving out the gospel, but the gospel did the work as the Holy Spirit touched hearts and the Lord added to the church. And can I tell you, if we're going to see any growth here at Bethany Bible Church, it's going to be because the gospel goes out, the Holy Spirit touches hearts, and God does a work. Is it any wonder that these people put so much emphasis on prayer? They prayed, and God worked. Can I ask you as we go into the rest of this year, Can you dedicate yourself to the same things that they did? Can we dedicate ourselves to the teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers? And let's pray and see the Lord add to the church as he sees fit this year. Let's pray. Father, as we now go into a time of breaking of bread, as we commemorate the Lord's Supper and remember all that Jesus Christ did for us, we pray that we might do it in the spirit of the early church. God, help us to be caught in the awe of what you're doing in lives. Lord, help us to be caught up in just the wonder of Jesus Christ, of his shed blood, of the fact that we can be called the sons and daughters of the Father. Father, help us to be just standing in awe and wonder in the fact that we're able to come in prayer. The privilege of coming to you in prayer, and the door has been opened through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on our behalf. God, as we do these things this morning, I pray that you will help us to remember to love you with all our hearts and souls and minds. And Lord, help us to return to the things that were important to that early church, that we may see the Spirit of God at work in our midst as he was at work in theirs. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.